And even in that kind of a rough situation, there's occasionally an opportunity for comedy. This happened actually several months ago. It didn't happen just in the last few weeks, but even with a gang, occasionally something happens that just causes us to stop for a little bit and to smile. A couple of my guys were going down the street and they saw a 14-year-old kid on a bicycle. Kid had a beeper on his belt. And that tells us something, you know, as we say to one another, that's a clue. And what the situation is the gangs are being used by the mid-level dope dealers to be their distributors. They're Fuller salesman type people, you know, door-to-door delivery. And so these 14-year-olds have on their belt the beepers. They get a beep. They look down at the beeper. It gives them a phone number to call. They go to the nearest pay booth. They dial it in. It tells them who to deliver the dope to and how much and all that. And they're couriers. That's how they work. That's one of the reasons we're seeking a wiretap law, because most of this action takes place on the phones nowadays. Well, anyhow, my guy saw this kid going down the street, and they said, hey, there goes one. The other officer says, yeah, let's jam him, which is LAPD for, you know, hit the lights and pull him over. So they hit the lights, and the kid saw him, and he just kind of speeded up a little bit and turned down an alley, and they turned down the alley after him. And when they turned the corner in the alley, he's off his bike standing in the middle of the alley with a 9mm automatic, and he caps off three rounds into their windshield. And of course they're seeking cover as the windshield is disintegrating in front of them, you know, and glasses flying all over the place. And fortunately neither of them were hit in the head, and they're just grabbing a lot of seat, you know. And all of a sudden the firing stops, you know, and they get out and cap off a few rounds themselves to kind of clear the way, you know, as they're coming out through the doors. And as they get there, they see that the kid has gone over the fence. So they put on an officer needs help call. Now that means something special to LAPD. You know, some departments use different kinds of codes on certain things like that. They'll say, it's a 999, which means officer needs help. You know, we just say, officer needs help. You know, I mean, it communicates pretty good. We have three levels. You know, if you want one car, you say, I need a backup. If you need two or three cars, you say, I need assistance. If you want the world, you say, officer needs help. In this case, they wanted the world, you know, I mean, they want everybody there. So they put an officer needs help, and suddenly units were arriving from all over. They set up a perimeter, brought a helicopter over, and as soon as they got the perimeter set up around this block and the helicopter up in the air, they brought in the canine unit, and the dogs went over the fences and couldn't find a kid. So they said, well, he must have got out of the perimeter before we set it up. So missed him that time. The sergeant was there. Do you guys have any idea who it was? I'm going to use a fictitious name now. Yeah, we think it was Louis, Sarge. Louis? Yeah. Are you sure? We'll get a warrant. Well, we're not real sure, but it sure looked like Louis. It's kind of dark, you know, and all that. And when the gunfire was going on, we weren't looking too cool at his face, you know. I mean, we were just kind of trying to survive. Well, you think it was Louis? Yeah. Well, I'll tell you what. You guys have an FI on Louis, so why don't you call him and just see what happens? You know, maybe you can get something over the phone. They went to pay booth, dial the number. Hi, is Louis there? Female answered the phone. No, Louis's not here. He just capped off some rounds at the police. He's laying low for a while. And they said, yeah, it was Louis. That's a true story. That really happened. Man. Louis is in jail. A little over 2 years ago, and I can't remember who I spoke to, but I remember I was speaking in the chapel, and then I also spoke to a group here in the auditorium, and I think it was this group, so I think I've been here twice, and the last time I was here, I gave you an outline, and I want to remind you of that outline. We're going to take off from the end of that outline. That outline was found in Colossians 3 and 4. Would you turn in your Bibles to Colossians 3 and 4? And I'm going to give you a brief three-point outline. We're not going to spend much time on this, perhaps 3 minutes, just to kind of take off from there. And I just want to remind you, as you're turning there, that you well know by this time, if you're in the Master's College, that the Bible was not separated into chapter and verse until, you know, several hundred years after it was written. It's funny, the ideas we have about the Bible, you know. Some people think that those chapters and verses, you know, we have to stop at the end of a chapter. And as you know, Colossians was a letter written, you know, complete letter. You really shouldn't stop at chapters when thoughts go on. And I see a real clear flowing of some thought here. And so let's take a look at it. The first point, if you're taking notes and weren't here 2 years ago to remember this outline, the first point is representing Christ in the marketplace or in a secular occupation like myself. I see three principles that are very important to understand. The first one is found in verse 23 of chapter 3. Whatever you do, do your work, notice that word, heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Here clearly he's talking about work, and he says, whatever your work is, do it with gusto. If you're taking notes, I like to paraphrase it this way. Pursue excellence in your work. Whatever God calls you to do, pursue excellence there. Be the best at whatever God's called you to be. If he causes you to be a plumber, you be the best plumber in the whole wide world. Let that be your goal, because it says you're literally reporting to Jesus Christ rather than men. It's not the housewife or whoever you're doing that work for that's going to scrutinize your work. Have in your mind that God's going to scrutinize your work, and you be the best at what you can be, whatever that is. That's point number one, pursue excellence. Like I said, we're not going to spend much time here because I did this last time. Number two, the second principle comes up in chapter 4. He says in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well. Stop right there for a moment. When he says as well, that indicates you're praying for somebody else. Who are you praying for? Yourself. And what are you going to pray for? We'll see that in a minute. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert with it when added to thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God may, watch what he's talking about, open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ for which we have been in prison. So you see, in the context of pursuing excellence in your work, you pray for opportunities. That's point number two. Pursue excellence. Number two, as you're doing that, pray for opportunities. Don't make the opportunities. Pray for them. Don't manipulate people. Don't get into a situation where, let's see, I know that I'm hired by the city of L.A. to be a police officer, but really, I'm going to be a preacher. And so I'm just going to go around preaching, and I'm locking up people, you know, and I hook them up with my handcuffs and put them in the back seat of my car. Let me tell you about the Lord. You know, that's not what the Word of God says. You see, the city of L.A. has hired me to be a police officer, not a preacher. And so it tells me, pursue excellence in that, Vernon. You be the best cop in the world. Number two, you pray for opportunities. Don't make them. Don't hook up guys with your handcuffs and sit them in the back seat of your car. And then when they have nothing to say about it, you know, abuse them with a word, if I can put it that way, because to them that's what it would be. It wouldn't be to us, of course, but to them it would be that. But he says, pray for opportunities. And then you have to notice what happens next. This is great. Then you have to start worrying about wisdom, because notice what it says. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, in order that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of what? What's the word there? Opportunities. Underline that word. And then let us continue. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned as it were with salt, so that you may know how you should. What's that next word? Respond to each person. Those two key words, opportunity and respond. You know, if you're doing the first two things, you know what he's promised you? You're going to get opportunities, and you'll be in a responding mode instead of browbeating people. That's what I see in this series of verses. If you really achieve excellence in your work, and if you're praying for God to give you opportunities, the promise here is, now you're really going to have to be careful about wisdom, because guess what? I'm going to give you opportunities, and you're going to be in responding mode. People are going to come to you and say, Vernon, what's different about you? Would you please tell me? And you kind of have to say, well, all right, you want me to respond? Yes. Well, it's going to have to be after 5 o'clock. It's when I get off work, have a cup of coffee with you. I mean, you can do it on your terms. You can do it right so your boss doesn't get mad. It's amazing. God will give you opportunities, it says. Now, I want to take off from there. That's what I gave you last time I was here. I want to take off from there. Because it says now you're going to have to use wisdom. Now, what does that mean? I just realized we haven't prayed. At least I haven't prayed for myself up here. I was praying down there with my eyes closed while you guys were singing. But I want you to join me in prayer as we begin to open up a new thought here. Let's pray. Father, as we look at this concept of wisdom toward outsiders, of representing you in the marketplace, give us wisdom that we may understand what you're saying here out of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so he says, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders. What does that mean? If you're taking notes, I'd like to give you just a few principles. Number one, the Jesus principle. You know what the Jesus principle is as far as outsiders is concerned? Mix, don't join. Let me repeat that. Mix, don't join. You say, where do you get that? You know, they said about Jesus that he ate and drank with publicans and sinners. He mixed with them. But you know what? Jesus never joined them in their sin. It says that although he was tempted in all points such as we, yet he was without sin. And so he didn't join them in their sin, but he was with them where they were. Now, I want to give you a principle from God's Word that will enlarge on that just a little bit. It's found in, and I lost my place already, 1 Corinthians 5. Would you turn in first, keep your place there, and flip over to 1 Corinthians 5, and we'll begin reading with verse 9. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world. Who's he talking about there? Sinners, outsiders. Or with the covetous or swindlers or with the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. He said, well, I don't want you to leave the world. You know, a lot of Christians have done that. A lot of Christians, their only friends are other Christians. They just kind of drawn right out of the world. And they live kind of a monastery life. And they're never going to have an opportunity to share their faith because they're never in contact with people. You know what he's saying here? I told you not to associate with bad people, but he said, I'm not talking about the bad people of this world. That's what he says right there. But actually, verse 11, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he should be immoral. Aha! Big difference here. Or covetous, or idolater, or a viler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, even not to eat with such a one. He's talking about insiders now. He's talking about people who say they're part of the body of Christ. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church, but those who are outside, God judges. We have two principles here. First principle is the one I related to you, the Jesus principle of mixing, not joining. The other one is don't judge outsiders as you mix with them. Did you get that? Don't judge outsiders. You know, a lot of Christians do that. They start mixing with outsiders and they say, you know what? You really shouldn't drink so much. That's not good for you to drink. And you know what? You really should stop smoking. And you know what? You really should stop running around on your wife. I mean, that's a bad thing. You know what? The Bible says we really shouldn't be in that mode toward outsiders, toward brothers. Absolutely. You know, we pull a full Matthew 18 trip on them, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da, and go through the whole process. No question about that. But outsiders, you know what I found? If we start trying to take away some of the things they've got, that's all they've got. They don't have the Lord. They don't understand. And if we start saying, you know, you can't drink, you can't do this, you can't chew, you can't whatever, they're going to say, wait a minute, you know, this guy's wanting to take away everything I've got. Because you know what? That's all they've got, poor people. As bad as that is, that's all they've got. And the Bible says, don't judge them. Mix in with them, but don't judge them. That's using wisdom toward outsiders. You know, I began doing, as I came on the LAPD, trying to implement this principle. And I took a little criticism from my brother Christians. Because you know what I would do once in a while? This is going to shock some of you. We'd just get through with a big drug case. I was working dope for quite a few years. And sometime the danger was very severe. Sometime people met us at the doors with guns. As we'd kick in the doors, they'd shoot at us. And that's scary. And when you get through a situation like that and you're alive, there's a lot of, oh, wow, I'm alive, you know? And you're just kind of thankful you're still alive. And after a case like that, quite often the guys would say, hey, man, we're off duty now. We've got everybody booked. We've got the reports made. Let's go over to Sam's Hofbrau over there and have a beer. And I'd say, okay. And I'd go with them. I wouldn't have a beer, but I'd go with them. And I'd sit there and they'd have a beer. And you know what? They quickly learned that I wouldn't drink. And so they would quickly order me something. They didn't want me to be embarrassed, you know. And so it was kind of funny how they'd take care of me. The waitress come to me. Yes, may I help? No, not him. We'll take care of him. I mean, even if I wanted to, I couldn't after a while, you know, because they soon got my pattern that Vernon doesn't do that, you know. But they'd take care of me. Bring him a root beer, you know. Wink a little bit. Shirley Temple for the guy, you know what I mean. And bring in something that looks like a drink but isn't, okay. Put a squeeze of lime in something white, and maybe everybody else will think so. He didn't have any pressure. I mean, it's funny the things they would do, you know. Try to take care of me. Make me feel comfortable. And I'd sit there, and I would mix and not join. And I would be their friend. And you know that's important. Esther was with me when we went back to the university at Northwestern University in Chicago. I was elected the class president. 55 law enforcement officers from all over the world. And as class president, I had to go to the social functions. And Esther said, are we going to go to the cocktail party before the dinner? I mean, they're drinking. Yeah, we're going to go, but we're not going to drink. We're going to drink a soda or something. Okay, we'd go. Guess what? Some of the greatest opportunities for witnessing were at cocktail parties. It was incredible. I didn't know it could happen that way. That's the Jesus principle. Mix, don't join. Very important principle. Don't judge him. You shouldn't be putting that stuff in that drink. That's bad for you. Make you get loaded or whatever, you know. That's all they have, folks. The Bible says don't judge him. But as you're doing this, we live an exemplary life. 1 Thessalonians 4. Let me read to you from there. beginning in verse 9. Now as to love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, for indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brother, to excel still more, and to make it your ambition, listen to this, to lead a quiet life and attend your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you, so that you may behave properly, what does it say here? Toward outsiders, and not be in any need. And he goes on to talk about living an exemplary life toward outsiders. Don't give them any cause to criticize you. I got a call here, this has been several years ago now, from a sergeant over at our jail. He said, Chief, I need to talk to you about some of your men. I said, you're calling from the jail. He said, that's right. I said, the jail's not under me. The police officers are under me, but not the jail function. He said, I know that, but these are some of your men. I said, what do you mean by that? He said, well, you know, sir, they're Christians. I said, oh, okay. What do you want? He said, well, there's these two guys and they're working a jail, but they're so busy trying to get everybody saved that they're not doing their jail work. They're not cleaning the floors. They're not fingerprinting people. They're just standing in front of cells with their Bibles and preaching, and we're having to do all the work. And you know what? We don't like that. And you know what? The prisoners don't like it. Some of them like it, but some of them don't. And we don't think that's fair. What do you think, Chief? I said, well, I can understand where they're coming from. I knew these guys were new Christians, and they were just bubbling and wanting to share it with everybody, you know. But I call them into my office, and I said, you know, you guys are going about it wrong. Number one, pursue excellence in your work. You be the hardest working jailers in that jail. And you pray for opportunities. You know what? God's going to give them to you at the right time. When you've done your work, on your break time, on your lunch hour, off duty, you'll be invited to come back into cells and talk with people. And then it's okay when you're off duty. But boy, you live exemplary lives toward those that are outside. You're turning people off for the cause of Christ, but what you're doing right now. And they said, Chief, we didn't know. Oh, we see it now. Yes. Oh, we're so glad you told us. Oh, well, God forgives. I said, of course He'll forgive you. I said, better yet, you better go ask your sergeant to forgive you. And they did that. And I got a call later back from the sergeant saying, I don't know what you told those guys, but they're the best workers I got in the jail now. That's great. You know, that's living for Christ. That's living with wisdom toward outsiders. And then ask for wisdom. James 1:5 says that. But there's many other verses that say that. We need wisdom and we need to ask for it, but it implies that we've got to study to get it. Now, there's a series of verses that we find throughout various places of the Bible. One of them is in John 14, where he talks about the Holy Spirit bringing to our remembrance what the Lord has taught us. It uses the word remembrance. Now, that's an important concept, because I hear some Christians saying, well, I'm going to witness to this guy, and I'm not going to worry about what I'm going to say, because the Lord will just take care of it. Well, He'll take care of it if you've done your homework. He'll take care of it if you're doing what you're doing here at the Master's College, putting into that computer that God has given you, that piece of meat we call a brain, all of the facts and all of the insight from the Word of God. We're memorizing, Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against Thee. But you know, it does more than that. Turn in your Bibles to Psalms 119, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. I want to read you just a series of verses beginning in verse 41. May Thy loving kindness also come to me, O Lord, Thy salvation according to Thy word. So I shall have an answer for him who reproaches me, for I trust in Thy word. And do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I wait for Thine ordinances. So I will keep Thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek Thy precepts. Boy, this implies a lot of effort. You know, he's seeking. I will also speak of Thy testimonies, where? Before kings, and shall not be ashamed. And I shall delight in Thy commandments, which I love. I shall lift up my hands to Thy commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on Thy statutes. That word meditate is an important one. In order to meditate, you got to have it in your computer to meditate it upon. And so this concept of asking for wisdom is a good concept. The Lord tells us to do that, but it's got to be based on the fact that we've done our homework and that we have in our minds the facts that God can give us wisdom about. The Holy Spirit does not promise He's going to bring to your remembrance things you don't have in remembrance. You know enough about computers to know if it's not in the memory, you can't recall it up to the screen. And it's kind of that way here. We've got to do our homework, folks, but once we've done that, then we can pray with wisdom, and God will tell us how to massage that data He's put in our minds and tell us what to use at the proper time. I've seen incredible illustrations of that. I'm going to use an illustration of a young man by the name of Pierre Berlot, a Frenchman who came to the LAPD from Quebec, Canada, became a citizen of this country, hired on. I was his sergeant at the time. This is many years ago, over 20 years ago. He lived out next to me in the San Gabriel Valley. We used to drive to and from work together. I was a sergeant, so we took my car. I had a little more money than he did. One night after working all night, I did not want to talk about anything. I was tired. But I had been praying for about 6 months for this guy, and the Lord, for some reason, would not open a door of opportunity. But I kept praying. I'd almost given up, but I was still praying occasionally. And on the way home, Pierre began to ask me about my relationship with God. We're off duty now. You know, it's not interfering with my work. We're off duty. He's inviting me to share my faith. And you know what? I have to admit to you, I did not want to. I was tired. We'd worked all night. We're going to be in court the next day. I needed a couple hours sleep at least. And I was saying, oh, Lord, just get this guy out of my car. I want to go home and sleep. Not now. I'll do it later. Okay, God? God wouldn't let me stop. The guy just kept answering me questions. Asking me questions, rather. And I began answering with short, little, terse words. You know, as I look back on it, it was almost a comedy routine. You know, he'd say, well, what do you mean about this relationship with the Lord? Oh, Pierre, man, you got to get saved. Driving, you know, that's all I'd say. He'd say, saved? What does that mean? Well, you know, for God so loved the world. Just a little, you know, I just hoping he'd shut up. And he'd say, well, what does that have to do with saved and having a relationship? I mean, Sarge, help me out. And finally, we pull up in front of his apartment, and 45 minutes later, I had realized that I had shared the whole plan of salvation. God just wouldn't let me stop. And finally, I gave up and said, okay, Lord, and I just kind of poured it out. And for 45 minutes, we sat there in the car. We got all through, and Pierre said, thanks, Sarge, for the first time, I understand. I've never seen it that way before. That's amazing. God sent his son to die for me. At the end, I said, Pierre, do you want me to pray for you? Would you like to receive Christ? Yeah. I prayed for him right there, and I said, would you like to pray? He said, well, if you don't mind, just so you don't think I'm doing this because you're my sergeant, I'm going to go in the apartment. I'm going to kind of do it on my own if you don't mind. I said, go ahead on. And I drove away. And you know what? That's the last time in this world that I've ever seen Pierre Berlot. You know why? Because when I came back to work a few days later, he was on a transfer to Newton Vice. As he was busted in a bookie joint in Newton Street as a vice officer, he was hit over the head with a chair. He had an aneurysm in his head that he didn't know he had, apparently, and that inflamed it or something or caused it to rupture further. And a couple days later, he died on the operating table. They were trying to repair that aneurysm. 27 years old, and he was dead. Virile, strong, masculine guy when I was talking to him that morning. And suddenly, dead. And I said to the Lord, Lord, thank you for not allowing me to keep my mouth shut. How would I have felt? You know, we never know when we're going to represent the Lord. But the Lord had opened a door of opportunity, and he gave me wisdom there. But you know what? There's something in particular I remember about that morning. I did not have my New Testament with me. I often do have a New Testament in my pocket, either here or in my rear pocket. I didn't that morning. I don't know why. We were busy, and I'd left it in my locker somewhere. And I had to depend on what I had in my mind. The verses that I quoted were quoted because of my memory. And that emphasized to me how important it is to have the Word of God right there in memory that you can recall. And God can use. And God can prompt. And he did just that. Last year, I was in Hawaii at Fred Barshaw's son's church, Brad Barshaw. I got through preaching, and a woman in her 40s came up to me and said, you're with the LAPD. I said, yeah. Oh, well, that's interesting. Someone else came up and started talking with me, and she turned and began talking to my wife. All of a sudden, my wife is pulling on my sleeve, and I said, what's the matter? She said, this is a relative of Pierre. She just asked me if by chance you knew of a guy by the name of Pierre Berlot that died 20 years ago. And my wife looked at me all excited, you know. She said, tell her what happened. And I told her the story that I told you. She said, you know what? 20 years ago, none of us in our family were Christians. Pierre died. We were all crushed. First, his sister came to know the Lord. She had been in Haight-Ashbury district in those days. It burned out her brain and her body and really went down the tubes. But in her despair, she reached out to God. God brought her in contact with the gospel. She came to know the Lord and immediately began praying for all of her family. Over the next 15 years, most of her family came to know the Lord. All of Pierre's brothers, sisters, father. And she said, the only thing that's bothered the whole family all these years is we wondered, did Pierre ever hear the gospel? And she said, in this last year, all of us have joined together in prayer, asking for God to give us an answer. Tears began streaming down her cheeks. She said, God has just now this morning answered our prayer. I began getting letters from family members wanting to know more of the details. I shared those details with them. His sister in particular was very much concerned and interested. As I communicated by letter with her, with his sister, I began to think, you know, could it be that in those 3 or 4 days that Pierre had before he had that injury, after he came to know the Lord, could it be that he began praying for his family? I suspect that's what happened, because the whole family came to know him and then were concerned about Pierre. And I said in my letter as I closed, I said, you know, Pierre's going to be waiting for you when you get there and letting you know that his prayers about you were answered, even as your prayers about the knowledge of his salvation have been made known to you. It's been exciting to be a police officer and be a minister of God as a police officer, because that's how I see my role. Not that I preach the word of God when I'm in my role as assistant chief of police verbally, but as I pursue excellence, as I pray for opportunities, and as I ask for wisdom toward those that are outside, God gives ample opportunity. I was just telling Russ on the way over, what I have to do now is pray for wisdom to prioritize the opportunities God has given me. You know that I can't meet all the opportunities now? I have to filter through the opportunities and say, well, I can only take these three out of the ten and rush in to meet those three opportunities. God blesses his principles in your life. If you'd have asked me when I joined the LAPD 33 years ago, are you going to be able to really be a witness for the cause of Christ? I would have said, well, I hope so, but frankly, I don't see how. How can God use a cop? What can a cop do? Opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. When I joined the LAPD in 1954, I didn't know of one other Christian police officer in the department. I'm sure there were a few, but those that were pretty silent about it. I was silent the first couple years. I just worked on pursuing excellence. And I started getting some interest from guys of, hey, why is this happening? You know, it was almost like a cloud was following me around. You know, like that little Abner character years ago, Joe Splink, that the cloud followed him around and things bad were happening all around him. Well, normally you don't want that to happen. But when you're a police officer, you want that to happen. You want to be where trouble is. You want to be driving in front of the bank when it's held up, you know? You really do. You want to be right there when the guy's crawling out of the window from a burglary with a sack over his shoulder. You want to be there. And you know what? That began to happen with me. And some of my peers began saying, you know, this is incredible. You always seem to be there. It's amazing. I think my favorite story is the one where I was going down North Figueroa, and there was a guy standing out in front of Avenue 44 in Figueroa in front of the service station, and he was all jumping up and down and excited and pointing over toward Avenue 43. And so I just kind of waved at him and pursued, you know, my patrol. And as I got to Avenue 43, there's another guy standing on the corner of Avenue 43, and he's pointing down toward a Pasadena freeway. So I turned left on Avenue 43. And as I came up to the Pasadena freeway, there's another guy standing on Carlotta Boulevard right next to, that's kind of an access road, right next to the Pasadena freeway. And he's pointing down Carlotta Boulevard. Now, this is the third guy, okay? And I'm getting a little curious by this time. You know, I'm waving to all these guys and not knowing what's going on. So I turn right on Carlotta Boulevard, and as I turn there, there's two guys. One guy is chasing the other. The guy in front has both hands filled full of money, and the guy behind has a 76 Union gas station uniform on. And I kind of figured out what happened there. I said, that's a clue. You know, something's going on here. I jumped out of my car. I started chasing these guys. And I passed the guy with the uniform. And I come up next to the guy with all the money. And I hit him in the head with a what we call a sap. The reason I did that is he had a long screwdriver about this long that he had stuffed down in his pants. I don't know how he could run with this thing down in his pants. But he had his long screwdriver. And what he had done earlier, he had taken that large screwdriver, biggest one I've ever seen, and he popped open the what they used to have out the island where they had the money, you know, in that box out on the island between the pumps. And he had popped that open and scooped out all the money and took off running. Well, when he saw me catching up with him, he threw the money in the air and he started pulling this thing out. When it started coming out, I didn't know what it was. I just saw something metal. And so I figured, gee, it might be a gun, it might be a knife. And so, whop, I just hit him real quick over the side of the head with his sap. It's a leather gizmo with lead in it, you know. And all of a sudden he got real sleepy and just kind of fell down there. You got to get the picture now. You know, the money's being blown around and everything, and the gas station guy's trying to catch all the money. And I'm dragging this guy over to the car. He's starting to come to, and I'm quickly getting the cuffs on him before he comes around, you know. And I open the back door of my police car, and I hear the radio calling for me. 11L75, that's me. 11L75, 44 tilt tap of the service station just occurred, Avenue 44 in Figueroa. The suspect was wearing black trousers. Black trousers. You know, looking there. Red shirt. Red shirt. He was last seen running toward the Pasadena freeway. I threw him in the back of the car, you know, and I reached over the back of the front seat and got the microphone off the dashboard, and the hotshot operator is still broadcasting. He took $86 in miscellaneous, and I broke in. I said, 11L75, suspect in custody. And, you know, the operator couldn't believe it. 11L75, repeat? I had to say it about three times. Well, you know, things like that begin happening. Believe it or not, on a daily basis, when I began working narcotics division, the guys had a little story they passed around. They said something like this. You know, if Vernon was in the middle of the Sahara Desert and he came up to a cactus, it'd be holding. Now, for those of you who don't know what that phrase holding means, it means in possession of narcotics. Because it just seemed that way. Everybody, I'd stop. I'd come up to talk to a guy, I'd ask him direction. The guy'd throw down his sack. And so, that's all right. I didn't do it, you know. Pick up the sack, it's full of dope, you know. I mean, it's amazing. Just time after time, and the guys I'm working with say, what's going on with you? I mean, it's weird, you know. You don't even try, and it's happening. Well, I was trying hard, and the Lord was blessing my trying hard. I was trying. I was always looking, you know. I wasn't at Winchell's Donut Shop all the time. That begs a quick story. True story. One of our dispatchers that works our communications network, female type, you know, she's home in the valley, and there's a prowler out in her backyard, and her husband's gone or something, you know, and she's frightened, so she calls the police, and, you know, it's a recording. He raises the Los Angeles Police Department, all lines are busy. She hangs up the phone real quick and gets out the yellow pages and calls the nearest Winchell's Donut Shop, you know, or Cooper's, I forget which one it was, but anyhow, she got on the phone and dialed it, and the operator or the waiter, whoever it was, answered and said, yeah. She said, listen, this is Miss So-and-so with the police. Are there any cops there? The guy said, well, as a matter of fact, yeah. Put one of them on the line. He gets on the line. Hey, this is Miss So-and-so. I work communications for you. Down at the dispatch center, there's a prowler at my backyard. Will you please get over here and arrest him? They said, we'll be right there. Bang, I'm going to throw him over there. That really happened. She got fast service. Well, you know, I was trying hard. I was working hard, and, you know, God was blessing, even though I was bumbling around, God was blessing my trying hard by making things happen around me, and I became very successful and got a lot of attention from various people because God was blessing my efforts. He was blessing this first part of try your hardest. Be the best at whatever God has called you to be. And then I started getting opportunities, and I started having opportunities to share my faith. And we began 14 years ago now to have a police conference where I invited as many guys as want to come with their wives. And I laid it out front. I said, this is going to be a Christian conference, okay? What's that mean, Vernon? At that time when I started this, I think I was a lieutenant by that time, sergeant and lieutenant. I said, well, we're going to look at the Bible and find out what God's Word has to say about living life as a cop and being married as a cop and you know, how these time-tested principles of over 2,000 years ago written still apply today and how they can really help you have a better married life and everything else. And the first year, 60 couples were there. I mean, 30 couples, 60 people. Not too many. And the next year, there were 350. Because the word spread. Hey, it wasn't too bad. It wasn't weird, you know. Nothing weird happened. But it was all right. And there was some good stuff, you know. And the second year, when we had 350, several, in fact, quite a few, came to know the Lord. Not too many the first year. They were just kind of watching, you know. Second year, a whole bunch of them came to know the Lord. The next year, we had to have two conferences, each with 350. This year, there are six conferences in the state of California that started from that one little conference of 30 couples. And it's spreading. Just last month, I was invited to come up to Cannon Beach in Oregon and speak to the Portland Area Police Association Fellowship of Christian Police Officers at a conference there. It's spreading all over the United States. It's back on the East Coast now, down in the South. All over, these police conferences are spreading. I was invited to Australia. As I came to Australia, they said, we haven't had anything yet. We haven't even had a conference yet, but this is our first conference, and we want to get the rest of the guys interested. And they just turned over this big cathedral to us that been in a national trust. We don't know what to do, that we've been doing our target practice, and they're putting sandbags around all the things at the front of the cathedral, you know. But we'd like to use the cathedral for what it's supposed to be, and the national trust got us anyhow for using it for target practice. So we've taken all the sandbags down, and we're not shooting in there anymore, and we're going to have a chapel there. And Sunday night, we're inviting the whole department in Victoria to come to this chapel meeting. They said, now nobody knows who you are, but we just happen to have one of the most prominent singing stars in Australia is going to sing. She's from the light opera circuit, you know, and she's going to sing because she just became the Lord as her Savior. And so they all came to hear her. No one knew who Bob Vernon was, but they all came to hear. All the brass was in the front row. The place held 750 people. There were standing room only. They had about 800 or 900 there. I got up after this lady got through singing for about 15 or 20 minutes, and I gave a salvation message, and I asked for those who would like to receive Christ to indicate later on as they passed out of the auditorium to get some literature and meet with others who would like to pray with them. And you know what? There were so many that the fellowship didn't have enough literature and didn't have enough people to meet with people. And they're still writing me about the results from that chapel night. What I'm trying to illustrate to you is that God is moving in the law enforcement secular world because of some of us who know Him and are willing to stand out and say, we know the Lord, yes, we would like to share our faith with you. We're pursuing our work with excellence, but as God gives us opportunities off duty, we want to minister to you. And now there are so many opportunities, we can't keep them all. God is calling you to a ministry. It may be a so-called full-time ministry. I happen to think I'm in full-time ministry. I happen to think I represent the Lord Jesus Christ and the LAPD and the city of Los Angeles in the city council chambers, on the news channels. I don't preach the gospel when I'm on the news channels. But those of you who saw the McNeil Lear news hour of the day before yesterday saw that I talked about the principle and the importance of parenting and how that's really at the bottom of this gang problem and how we need to jump in and teach people how to parent. And guess what I'm going to answer when they ask me what kind of principles do we need to teach them about? I'm not going to call them biblical principles, but I'm going to give them biblical principles. I would like for you to pray with me this next week that God would open a door of opportunity for bringing in biblical principles of parenting into this vacuum that everybody is now looking frantically for some answers to. How do we come up with long-term solutions to the gang problem? I think they're biblical solutions. I'm not going to call them that, but I'm going to give them biblical answers. I'm already getting phone calls based on that news interview, not only from Los Angeles, from Boston, from Cleveland, from New York City, and they're saying, what did you mean? Have you got a curriculum? Can we fund it? What do you want to do? We need some answers. I want you to pray with me this week. If you would just join me every day this week and pray that God will give me wisdom to know how to jump into this vacuum and somehow bring men and women who are skilled in this area of presenting biblical principles of parenting into this vacuum that the world is looking for right now. God has a ministry for you. It may be so-called full-time. It may be in the secular world like me. But God wants you to share your faith, your walk with Him, with others. You've been called to do that, regardless of where you go. It's not an option, it's a command. Ye shall be my witnesses. Not, you better think about it, but He says it very, very succinctly, go ye into all the world. And that all the world means the secular world, the church, the LAPD, that's part of God's world. You go, and you represent Him, and God will bless you. Let's pray.